So Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and the authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." And then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And ten horns which you saw on the beast, and these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Again, that reminder that this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not called Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not really about the cataclysmic events. It's not really about the Antichrist. It's not really about the weird frog-like demons and all these things that are taking place. Not even about the angels. It is about Jesus. We must not forget that. Because by revealing the truth of Jesus, who Jesus is, all the falseness is exposed. All these things that don't really stand, even though they look like they're standing, everything is exposed for the fakes that they really are. Because nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is patient. He is loving. And you know what? He loves to extend mercy. He loves that. He would prefer people to be saved than people to be judged. But he's also a just God. And being a just God, he has to punish sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. He will judge evil. He will judge unrighteousness. I mean, we've seen the seven bowls last week, right? That's crazy judgment that's going to happen. He doesn't glance over sin. He doesn't ignore any sin, doesn't turn a blind eye to it. But for us as Christians, we know that our sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ. None of that, I don't have to worry about any of that because Jesus took the punishment for my sin on the cross. And by being his child, by being born again by the blood of Jesus, I belong to him and that wrath is not coming on me. So today we want to take a still deeper look into the why there needs to be judgment. And this is a chapter, as you've seen, full of symbols. It speaks about the judgment on spiritual, or you could say religious, Babylon. So why on earth would God judge religion, you would ask. If I say his judgment on religious Babylon, many people say, why would God judge religion? Because he hates it. Do you understand that God hates religion? You say, well, you know why? Why would God hate that? Because religion obstructs the way and it closes the door to people who wants to come to God. That's what religion does. Religion looks like it's serving God. It looks like it's pointing the way to Him. By the meantime, God is here and it's pointing people totally in the opposite direction by keeping them busy, by doing all these things, working for salvation, trying to earn their place. Whether you're trying to earn salvation or nirvana, whatever, every religion is that it's works-based. And that's what religion does. Now, I want to tell you, rules, rituals, and regulation can never bring you close to God. It's only relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I always tell people, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God, because that's what God wants with us. He saved us. He made us for that reason, to have relationship with us. He does not want us to keep this list, and every night He's going to check if we did everything that we have to do today to please Him, because in our flesh we cannot please Him as people. We are pleasing Him in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect fulfillment of all of these things. So, false teachers and false religion not only steals people's money, oftentimes, but also it damns the people's souls to hell. That's what it does. It's far worse than just, I mean, if someone steals your money, you can probably replace it, or some of it, at least over a while. If someone damns your soul, there's only one chance. This is very serious. That's why false religion is so terrible. That's why Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So if you're taking note today, a vision of religious Babylon, we're going to look at God's judgment on this prostituted system that is present in the world throughout all these ages. We've already seen Babylon's fall in Revelation 14 verse 8, Revelation 16 verse 19. And now we're going to look a bit deeper into what this all means, this whole idea of Babylon. Because the Old Testament view, the Old Testament idea of Babylon is organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution of God's people. We saw that in Daniel 2 on Wednesday evening. It's amazing again how these studies join together. I wish I could say I planned it, but I'm not clever enough to plan stuff like that. It's amazing how these overlap. And so we've seen Nebuchadnezzar, a king of that empire, from his perspective, the first kingdom there, as the head of gold. And that was organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution. Now, you get to the New Testament picture of Babylon, and it's featuring Rome. It's the same picture. That's the legs in Daniel chapter 2 where the, of iron. That's the fourth kingdom in that perspective, but it embodies the very, very same thing. But so here is this apostate religious world system described today as a great harlot, a whore. And if you want to take note, the first one you can write down there is the great harlot described in verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" So we don't know exactly. It's one of the seven angels. It's possibly the seventh angel, because that judgment was into the air. It was on the enemy. It was on Babylon itself. And so it might have been the seventh angel. Doesn't really matter which angel. And he says, "I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot." So her judgment is assured from the beginning. Even as he starts speaking, "I will show you the judgment of this great harlot." And he says, "She sits on many waters." That means she has a universal influence, a worldwide influence over many, many nations. And then in verse 2 he says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So scripturally, worshipping anything else than the one true God is spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. If you put your mind on anything else, it can be this colossal statue like we're going to see in Daniel this week, or it can be just a relationship with someone that you put above God. It can be any idol in your life. If you put something before God, it's idolatry, and He sees it as spiritual adultery against Him. Spiritual fornication, adultery, I want to tell you, is basically two things. It is the worship of a false God, yes, but it is also the false worship of the true God, as we've seen in Scripture so many times. Both those two are false. And he says, "The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine." It's this universal power. Everyone in the world throughout all the ages has been drawn away by this. In verse 3, he says, "He carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, I think the wilderness is probably a desolate place. I don't know exactly the reason behind that. Maybe it's a good place to receive this vision of this great harlot that this angel is showing him, describing to him. He says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. The harlot rides the same beast that we read about in Revelation 13 verse 1. We know the beast is the Antichrist. It's his dictatorship. It's everything that he is. That is the picture of the beast. And so now the harlot is riding on the beast. Interesting picture that we have here. Sitting on means she's supported by the political power of the beast, but also that she's directing the beast. That's the idea. And it's an interesting idea to think as we're going to look at these things that's ahead for us. And it says, full of names of blasphemy, because the very nature of the Antichrist is blasphemous against God. The Antichrist stands for everything that is not God. We looked at that word anti before. It's not just against God, but it's also in the place of God. And so he puts up everything. If God does it like that, he will do it the other way. He's inherently blasphemous in his nature and in his character. And then he says the seven heads and the 10 horns. So these are the same description of the beast that we saw in Revelation 13. So it's exactly the same beast, same description. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Her most expensive, elaborate clothes and jewels are emblems of luxury and government. She's displayed and arrayed in all these luxurious things. It's not a common thing at all. And it just shows, you know, that luxury and that government. Purple and scarlet was the color of rulers. You see, this woman had been around, I want to tell you, from the beginning of history. You find her the first time in the book of Genesis. It's been a long, long time, this woman and her influence, this harlot, because it's a spiritual picture of the religion of Babylon. She's not dressed like common people. Don't you find it interesting that religious leaders, all these religious leaders, always, they look weird. When you see them, they've got these robes and these weird hats and stuff on. It's like they just don't look like normal people. I wonder about that. Like, why do they dress like that? Because they want to seem spiritual. Like, even in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, you know, they had certain things that the Lord told them, but then they were, like, pimping out their garments to have, like, bigger phylacteries and bigger things. And, you know, it's just like they seem more spiritual that way. So people, it's just weird. They've always dressed like that. They look like religious nuts. And they sort of, I think, oftentimes they are that, you know. So I want to tell you, it's the complete opposite to Jesus' kingdom. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 6, 19-20, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I want to tell you, this is directly in the face of the prosperity gospel we find today in so many places, prevalent especially in Africa. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. Jesus never went after, you know, it's weird what they do, the prosperity gospel, with the things of Jesus. But Jesus was not into luxury. He was a basic man. He was born in a manger. He was not born in a palace or some kind of elaborate place. He was born in a feeding trough. He lived his life a basic man. He had the robe on his body. That's what he had. His sandals on his feet. He said he didn't even have a place of his own. So this is right in the face of the prosperity gospel. And here we see on the other side, this religious system of Babylon is just the opulence, the luxury just flowing out, just a different portrayal from what Jesus wants for his people. And in her hand, the golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Again, that picture of luxury is coupled with the idolatry, the abominations, and the impurity that goes along with it. It's not only riches oftentimes go along with all the bad things. And we see here in verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots and the abominations of the earth. So it's interesting that it would be written on her forehead, because apparently in the Roman times, the prostitutes would wear headbands, some of them with their names on it. So in spite of all the luxury, in spite of all the glamour and opulence, she's a common harlot. She's a prostitute. That's what she is. That's the way that God sees her in his eyes. And imagine the huge contrast between This woman is portrayed as the harlot, and the woman we saw in Revelation chapter 12, Israel, representing God's people. A big difference, and that's what I want you to see. The further we go on in the book of Revelation, even you see the gap being further and further between what is God's people and what is the people of this world. And she's called Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, this is not literal Babylon. It's a spiritual representation, that word mystery. And it calls her mother of harlots and of the abominations. She's the mother or the source of all idolatry, of all spiritual adultery, of all the abominations. That means to me that it's much bigger than just one religious system that's on this earth. There are many different, today, you know, we have not even to talk about all the different things that's happening in the Christian world, but in the worldwide religious scale, there are so many different religious systems. This is what it speaks about. It's much bigger than just one single religious system. She's the embodiment of Satan's own ecumenical movement, the religious system of the world. You see, Babylon, we know, was a literal place. It's the most famous city of the ancient Mesopotamia on the Euphrates River. And then, if we go back all the way to Genesis, like I say, Genesis chapter 11, we find that was the area of the first organized rebellion against God, where these people got together and they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. Organized religion against God. And if you look back, you know, in Genesis 10, we find a guy called Nimrod. Now, I don't know if you ever heard about him, but he was quite important, especially in the study. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham. He was the great-grandson of Noah, and he found the city of Babel. So Genesis 10, verse 8 to 10 reads like this. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. When it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, that means, that word in the Hebrew means in the Lord's face, against the Lord. That's really what it means. So it's not before the Lord like, oh, nice hunter before the Lord. He was in rebellion. Nimrod's name means rebel. That's what his name means. And so he was a person who fought against God, and he organized, he found the city of Babel. If you read on to the next verse 11, not Revelation, but right here in Genesis, you'll see that he also found the city called Nineveh. Both those evil cities is found by this guy called Nimrod. Now, also one of the cities there is called Akkad. Now, Akkad is the Akkadian empire in Mesopotamia that later split into Assyria in the north and Babylon in the south. That's where these places came from. It's important to understand the depth of this spiritual fornication. So Babel or Babylon means confusion. That's what the word means. It means actually confusion by mixing. And what happened at the Tower of Babel? God came down and he mixed the languages. He confused the people so they could no longer stand in this rebellion against him, because the men in rebellion against God decided to build a tower to reach the heavens. They wanted to make a gate to God. That's really what they wanted. They wanted to make their own representation of God and to communicate with the universe. Astrology. Even from this very first point, this was part of what they wanted. They wanted to seek God in a different way and, you know, find him in their own way. And so this legendary guy called Nimrod, which names means rebel, he's also known as Enmerkar of Uruk in the Sumerian history, and he had a legendary wife too. She was called Semiramis. Now this Semiramis was a high priestess of idol worship, and according to this religious history and legend, she found the Babylonian religion, and her subjects would ascribe to her the status or the name of Queen of Heaven. She was called the Queen of Heaven. Now that's a very important thing we're going to get back to in just a moment. According to the legend, this is just a legend, it's extra biblical stuff, but according to legend, Nimrod died, and later Semiramis gave birth to a son, whom she claimed, first of all, it was miraculously conceived. You know, because she was not with a man, you know, after all, Nimrod is dead, and then after a while, she claimed that this baby in her womb is Nimrod himself, who came back in that way. He was born, and she named him Tammuz. And I know this is a lot of weird things, but it's very important to understand. This Tammuz was considered a savior. He was later killed by a wild beast, And then he was miraculously brought back to life according to the legend. And so there was festivals held for Tammuz to weep for his death, to celebrate his resurrection and his miracle conception. These were ancient festivals that were kept. Ezekiel 8 verse 14, you know, as God speaks to Ezekiel, he shows him the abominations in his own temple. God shows Ezekiel behind the scenes. He takes him inside the temple and he says to him, look at the women who are weeping for Tammuz. They are my priest, my people, but they are serving this mystery Babylon religion in my temple. That's really basically what God was saying. Let me tell you, these festivals, these celebrations, they would worship the rabbit for fertility, and they would color eggs to celebrate the goddess Ishtar, where we get the word Easter from. They would burn yule logs in the fire at the symbol of resurrection. They would cut down evergreen trees and decorate them with gold and make them stand upright. Jeremiah 10 verse 2 to 4, God speaks against this. He says, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman, with an axe. They decorate with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing? This is part of mystery Babylon. I mean, where does the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs and, you know, the Christmas tree come from? Not from the Bible. We don't have any of that from the Bible. The two biggest events, I just think it's really amazing, the two biggest events in the biblical calendar, Christmas and Easter, are infiltrated by mystery Babylon, this false religious system from such a long time ago. And just to give you the background, it says there, she is the mother of harlots. And I want to tell you, this religious system, this mother of harlots, this queen of heaven, is represented in just about every religion on earth. And she's known as the Queen of Heaven. You can find the Queen of Heaven figure in every single religion on this earth. I just personally think it's just a guess. I don't say this as substantial or anything, but I just guess that's maybe one of the ways they're going to bring together the one world religion one day under this lady called the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah 17 verse 18, the heathen practice of making cakes for the Queen of Heaven, offering incense to her in Jeremiah 44. These are the things that God spoke against, he spoke about. Don't worship in this way. Don't worship the Queen of Heaven. She, the Queen of Heaven, this mother of harlots, is the goddess of love, beauty, sex, desire, fertility, and political power. And I want to tell you, whether she is called Ishtar, like they did in Babylonia, whether she's called Inanna, like in Samaria, whether she's called Isis in Egypt, or Venus in Rome, or Astarte or Ashtaroth in Canaan, or whether she's called Mary in the Roman Catholic system, this is the Queen of Heaven, the same religious harlot system that's been going throughout this world from the beginning, from the Babylonian time. It is a huge thing, and this is what God wants to tell the people, that this is what he's looking at the whole time, in contrast to the true saving work of Jesus Christ and the work that God is doing. So what am I saying? I'm not saying chuck out your Christmas tree, right? I'm just saying don't get drunk and run around naked and, you know, do these kind of things. We must understand, in Jesus Christ, we have liberty. We have freedom. And so, on the one hand, if your conscience bugs you about your Christmas tree, please throw it out, because then it's sin to you. But, you know, if your conscience don't bug you, we don't have to be limited by these things. We are Christians. We are made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not bound by these legalistic things. I think it's important for us to understand that too. So God always looks at the heart. To God, it's about the heart of the people that worship him. What's happening in your heart? We've seen Daniel in the book of Daniel as we've been busy with him. You know, we've seen him living in Babylon. They're just surrounded by pagan culture. But I want to tell you, Daniel was sort of submersed in this mystery Babylon culture. And he didn't complain about his name being changed. He didn't complain about all the things. You know, he just went along with it. He didn't freak out about all these things. But the one thing he didn't do is he didn't want to eat the food of the king. Because eating in that culture, in the ancient culture, means that you are becoming one with. He knew it would be a sin for him to become one with the mystery religion of Babylon. It would be a sin against God. And for that reason, that's where he drew the line. And I want to tell you, in the same way for us as Christians, we don't want to be weird religious nuts that put people off when they see us, that draw people away from Christ instead of drawing people to Christ. We don't want to run around and say, hey, everyone, put out your Christmas trees and no Christ. You know, because it's not about the Christmas trees. That's just a thing. It's about the heart before God. But you must understand where all these traditions and stuff comes from. It is satanically inspired. And so it's very important to understand all of this. For the most part, he lived in Babylon, but not from Babylon. He, just like a Christian, lives in the world, but we're not from the world. That's the picture of Daniel. Very beautiful picture for us, the picture of the church. But the difference with him was, as we've seen, he purposed in his heart that he was going to serve God. You can change my name. You can call me Belteshazzar if you want. I'm Daniel. Before God, I'm Daniel. And so that's the thing. It's about the heart, and we must understand that. And then he says there in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So many Christians martyred for Jesus Christ throughout all the years, throughout all the ages. People who believe in him, who stood up for his name. People who counted the cost to become, to be a Christian. Because you know what? Organized religion, false religion, will always, always go against true believers of Jesus Christ. It never mixes. Because the truth of God never mixes with the world. That's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to mix in all this ungodliness with what we have as the true religion. He's been doing it from the beginning, as we just saw. And because if you are a true child of God, you will not mix in with the system of the world. And what's going to happen? People's going to hate you. That's what they always do. They persecute you. They come after you. In church history, more Christians have died at the hands of the religious than any other. Isn't that sad? The Catholic Church is responsible for more deaths of followers of Jesus than all the Roman emperors put together. He says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. You can just imagine when John gets this revelation, he sees this what's going on, and he's just marveling. He's like, you know, this is crazy. Number two, if you're taking note, the great harlot interpreted. Look at verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? It's like, why are you so amazed at this? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns. So he says, don't worry, don't be amazed. I'll explain everything to you. And he goes into this explanation there in verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So the bottomless pit, the word in the Greek is the word abuso. So when he says the beast was and is not, it's probably referring to that assassination attempt we talked about on the Antichrist, on his life. Whether he physically, totally dies and is brought back to life somehow, or whether he seemingly dies and comes back to life, we don't know, but it's probably referring to that. Early in the tribulation, Revelation 13 verse 3, the Antichrist is his attempt on his life. He is seemingly killed and then is brought back to life, possibly by his false prophet. And it says he will go to perdition. So eventually, he will go to perdition. That's destruction. That's the lake of fire. And then he also says there that those who dwell on the earth will marvel because their names are not written in the book of life. The ones not written in the book of life. These will be amazed because they won't understand anything and they'll just be amazed at the things that are going on. Verse 9, he says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. So, when he says, here is the mind who has wisdom, I believe he is mainly speaking to the people in this end time right here, after the rapture, during the time of the tribulation, who has wisdom from God. Because it's going to make much more sense to them than it does make to us now. Many people have been, once again, having many ideas on this, I believe mainly it's speaking to those alive during this specific time. He says, the seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, most people say very easily that is the city of Rome because it's the city of the seven hills. And that's been widely proclaimed throughout all the years. The seven heads represent seven mountains on which he sits or rules from. And this is exactly what she's identified with. Now, some people would say, well, maybe it's rather a figure of governments like Daniel chapter 2 to say, you know, the city of Rome is built on hills. A lot of people say that word is not hills. It's just specifically speaking about mountains. And Rome is not built on mountains. Well, let me tell you, that word can be translated into the word hills. So I don't know about that. Say it's rather speaking about kings and kingdoms, like the things that follow now from verse 10. But, you know, I ask myself, why the obscure language? Why is he going into this depth to mask what he's actually trying to say? Because, I mean, if you just read it like this, it's quite difficult to understand. It's obscure language. We must remember. Remember the time that this book was written in, when John was on the island of Patmos, empowered by the Holy Spirit, directing him to write, and John was writing as the Spirit gave him utterance. And as John was writing, he was writing to a culture, a Christian culture, that was severely persecuted by Rome. So you could not exactly say, well, it's Rome, you know, in his letter. Because just imagine the extra persecution that would be unleashed in that. You know, so I find there's a reason why he's being obscure, why he's saying these things, sort of the mind who has wisdom, you can figure out. It's the seven hills on what the harlot sits. You couldn't just openly say it's Rome. I'm not saying, there's a couple of things that you must understand, you know, that I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the harlot is the Roman Catholic Church exclusively as it is today. You must remember, yes, there are many things wrong in the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church specifically. Remember what's going to happen? The rapture is going to happen. This is after the rapture. There are true believers in the Roman Catholic Church. There may not be many, but there are. People who are not deceived by the... In every one of the church systems we looked at in Revelation 2 and 3, we see there are true believers in every one of those systems. There are true believers in the Roman Catholic Church too, who really, their hearts belong to Jesus Christ, and they will be saved, they will be raptured. And so this is after the rapture. This is not exclusively the Roman Catholic Church. So I don't know if speaking out specifically against them. The Roman Catholic Church will be part of this end times thing, but this is a grouping of all the religions together we're talking about here, the one world religion at the end. We're not just speaking about Roman Catholicism as such. It's very important to understand that. Because obviously Roman Catholicism has done much over the years. I mean, you've seen the popes trying to bring ecumenism together of not just Christians, but all groups of people. I mean, they're meeting with the Dalai Lama, for crying out loud, you know, and people like that who's got no fellowship. And so there's definitely been this push for ecumenism. All I'm saying is not only that. It's not only the Roman Catholic Church. It's a worldwide religious system in the last days, the one world religion that's going to be started by this false prophet, and it will probably be headquartered in Rome, the city of Rome. Then in verse 10, there's also seven kings. Five have fallen, one heirs, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Again, you know, very vague. It's sort of very interesting, and there's been a number of... This is one of the difficult passages in Revelation, this specific part, to really give... You know, what I find is a lot of good, well-respected Bible scholars that differ quite substantially on these things, then no one really knows. That's just one of those things. Then no one can say this is exclusively what it means, because then you are just being arrogant. No one knows that much when all the good guys disagree. So some people have said this may have been the succession of the seven Roman emperors in John's era, but there are many historical difficulties with that. If you look at the emperors, if you go study it out, my head felt like I was in a twist this week when I was looking at all these guys. It doesn't really fit that perfectly. So it may be a picture of the Roman emperors. I don't think specifically it's that. It says, five have fallen. I think it's probably speaking about the five world ruling empires at the time that John was writing this. Because we must remember, every time we read a book, we must read it in the context that it's written in. And so from John's perspective, the current system, the current world ruling power in John's day was Rome. They were ruling the world, their world empire. Before them was Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Those five were the five world empires before Rome. Daniel 2, we looked at the picture from Nebuchadnezzar's time, from his perspective. And then from that perspective, The first was the head of gold was Babylon. So it sort of excluded the two before, the Egypt and Assyria, which went before Babylon. It's important to understand where you are in the book. You must understand what God is trying to communicate. So I think it speaks about these five world ruling empires. And it says he must continue for a short time. Well, first of all, one is. Five have fallen. Those five is passed already. One is, that is Rome. You know, the current one, as John is writing this, it says, and the other has not yet come, speaking about that final world ruling empire that is coming under the Antichrist during the tribulation. Because we read about this, even in Daniel chapter 2 this week, we saw that the feet of clay and iron mixed together, that final world empire that's coming. Because since Rome disintegrated, or partly I should say, there's been no world empire since Rome. That was the last one. The next one will be the world empire that the Antichrist will set up during this end time. And it says he must continue for a short time. It will be very short. First of all, compared to the other world empires that lasted much longer. I mean, this whole time that he has is only 7 years. And we're going to see now that's broken into two also. So it's a very short time. And then he says in verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. And is of the seven and is going to perdition. If your eyes are going crooked, don't worry. I'll try and explain the best I can. I felt the same way. The beast that was and is not and yet is. So many interpretations of this too. Some people believe this is Caesar Nero being sort of almost resurrected, brought back from the pit. Because Nero's name, you know, equals 666. One of the emperors that sort of fits that name. I think that's an idea. I don't think it's really going to be that. He says he's also the eighth and he is of the seven. Because if you think about the beast, the Antichrist, he will be of the seven because he will be of the seven world empires. He will be the seventh one in this list of world empires, but he will also be an eighth king in the sense that I'll tell you now. When the Antichrist is given authority to rule by these 10 kings, he technically becomes the seventh king of the seventh world empire, the final empire. But then, what we read about, halfway through the tribulation, what happens? He goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple, he desecrates the temple, he puts up his image, and he demands to be worshipped as God. Everything changes at midpoint. No longer is it now the one world final religious system that was set up for the first 3.5 years to gain everyone's trust and everyone's approval on him. Now he's setting up the rulership of the Antichrist. He is the only thing to be worshipped. So it's a different religion. So in that sense, he is the seventh and the eighth because he is part of this last end times thing. And then he becomes the eighth as he changes everything. He even, you know, the Bible says he even tries to change times and dates and all things. He wants to change everything at this point, and he wants to be worshipped himself. So that's a different kind of empire that's ever been before on this earth. Because he is the one receiving all of that. And it's amazing because we've seen, even in our times, political rulers do the same thing. They take religion, they use it to get what they want, and then they just do their own thing anyway. They always do that. So this is what he's going to do. He's going to use this religious system we're going to see now in the next couple of verses for the first 3.5 years, and then he's going to set up his own kingdom as the kingdom of Antichrist. So he will literally be the seventh and the eighth, if that makes sense. And so no wonder he says it's going to be short, his reign, because first of all, it will be a very short reign. It will be like the 3.5 years that we're talking about. No longer the revived Roman Empire, but now the empire of the Antichrist. And it says again, he will be going to perdition. The Greek word there is the word destruction. This also, like I say, a very short time, and then he's destroyed. And then in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So these 10 horns we know represents 10 kings. These 10 kingdoms that will be brought together under the Antichrist, who have received no kingdom. So they're not actual kings. They have similar power to that of kings, but they're not actual kings. Probably alludes to the 10 nation confederation. You know, we see Daniel again as he sees this image, and it goes down to legs, it's Rome, and then finally into the feet that is mixed with clay and iron. The feet have 10 toes. But those 10 toes is these 10 kings, the 10-nation confederation that's brought together like that. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with a beast. So their rule is even shorter because they just offer it up to the Antichrist. They get it for this little time. In verse 13 it says, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." So they give it everything to the beast, the Antichrist. They will deliver their sovereignty over to the Antichrist, will be acting with one mind. Many people have seen this as a European Union, the EU. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, if it's going to be the EU, but it's going to be, we know it's going to be from the area of the revived Roman Empire, and so it will come from those nations that these 10 sections will be sorted. I can tell you exactly how it's going to be happening, but that is the idea of it, and it will probably be centered in Europe. Whatever their exact identity, their actions are clear. They've got one mind to war with Christ, as we saw last week, Revelation chapter 16. They're all going to come together to fight against God, to fight against Jesus Christ. In verse 14 it says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." So that's as easy as it is. They're going to come, they're going to fight against Jesus Christ, but He's just going to put it all. There's not going to be a battle, like I said before. We're going to get to that very soon, just by the word of His mouth. He just deals with them, just like that. He doesn't need to show and display any power because He has all the power in the universe. No battle, no struggle. Because it says He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Yes, He's the Lamb, but He's also the King of kings, the Lord of lords, just as we sang and just as we pray. You know, we must, as we go to God, we must go to Him like this and know who He is, the God who we worship. He's not just a God or a... He is so far above anything or anyone else. He is the only one with that position. And it says, "Those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." Isn't that great news? We read about, you know, the church, we're going to probably be coming back with Him as He comes back on His white horse. And it says, "Those who are with Him is called chosen and faithful." God has chosen us to be His children. And so if you've responded to His love and His salvation that He offered on the cross in Jesus Christ, if you are His, you belong to Him, you've been born again, you've been regenerated, then you would probably be one of those who get raptured and you would be coming back with Him because you belong to Him, then He has chosen you to be part of His kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to the faithful church in the beginning, Revelation 3, verse 10? He says, "Because you have kept My command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." That He is speaking to the faithful church. This is an encouragement for me. I believe we should be paying attention to the Lord in these last days. We've looked at the world empires. I mean, even if you look at the picture that Daniel gives, even if you look at this picture that is given us this morning, the final empire is the only thing ahead. It can start at any moment. The rapture can take place at any moment. There's been how long since the Roman government? That was the last world empire. I mean, we're going to get into Daniel 9, all those things. There's very intricate prophecies that unlocks all these things for us. It speaks about Israel and that one last seven that is kept apart because the whole church age is left out. Daniel gives all these things for Israel, and then the whole church age is missing, and then that last seven-year period at the end, which is a tribulation period. We are very close to that. I want to tell you, Jesus coming back soon and very soon. At any moment, we don't know when. No one knows the day or the hour. Like even now with the eclipse last week. Let me tell you, every time someone says, "Oh, you know, this is going to happen," then you know for sure it's not going to happen then because Jesus said no one will know. So if someone says it, you can just, okay, that's it. He's definitely not going to come on that day, you know. So that's something that you can tick off. I want to tell you, the thing you must be focused on is the huge contrast between God's faithful children and this picture of the harlot, this fornicating, adulterous system in the world. And let me tell you, this system has been around, like I said, since Genesis. This system is daily trying to suck everyone in with it. The system is powerful, it's influential, it is very effective because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the Bible tells us. And so this is the warning for us as Christians. We want to walk upright as lights in this darkness. These are the last days. Things are getting worse and worse. The pollution, the pull of the world is getting stronger and stronger, and we must choose to walk upright. We must do like Daniel and say, I purpose in my heart, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to compromise on anything. I told my kids this weekend too. It's something that you must purpose in your heart as a person. When I wake up the morning, Lord, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read your word and speak to you. No matter what happens, no matter what day it is, I'm not going to allow anything else to get in because you are the most important thing. I put you first. I put you last. My whole day is about you. We must purpose in our hearts to serve the Lord during this time. It's a huge contrast between God's faithful children and the fornication of the harlot. And then the last verse there, verse 15, last two verses, last couple of verses. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so he makes it pretty clear because once again, that worldwide influence, this religious system is going to dominate the world. And let me tell you, it has been dominating the world. And not only in the obvious sins and filth of the world, but in the religious stuff that tries to draw you away from the purity that is in Jesus Christ. All the other stuff, people that get into all these false things. Truly a one world religion, you know, and many people are hoping for that today. Many people are working on that. Let's get together. All religions are like one. Doesn't matter which road you choose, they all go to God. No, they don't. They all go to the harlot. The interpretation of the harlot focuses on her relationship to the beast because she's completely connected to the beast and his government. Throughout history, we've seen our religion, not true Christianity, has supported so many dictators. Last week, we talked about Hitler. That was demonic influence that made that man like that. He didn't just become like that by himself. It's that religious system. Even today, everywhere around the world, you find masses repressed by false religions. I tell you, I've traveled around the world. I spent 9 months living in Asia at one stage. And it is sad to see masses and masses and masses of deceived people who are doing a religious thing. That's all they know. They do it every day because of the sins of their forefathers. They are caught up in this mystery religion of Babylon. And only the Lord can set them free. And we must remember that. The last thing there, if you want to take note, the third one, the great harlot judged. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So these 10 political powers, these 10 kings will use the harlot, this false religious system, to gain power. But once they have the trust of the world, they will turn on her. Just like I said, often the politicians of the day do. They use religion to get people on their side. The same with the kings. They will use this religious system to get what they want. As soon as they have it, they will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That does not sound good. They will destroy her when there's no longer a need for her. We will see the same thing, like I said, with the politicians. And this will probably happen at the midpoint of the tribulation period because Antichrist will use his religious system to allow it to prosper and to expand. So he will be shown as a good guy, so people will be favorable towards him. He will even identify himself with this whole system. But once he has the backing of the one world religion, and once he convinced the people, you know, that they can trust him, there will be no more need for this. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself about all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at this midpoint of the tribulation, he will set up his own new religion where he is worshipped. Amazing. But that's what the enemy always wanted. Religion of the Antichrist. Verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So this is, you must understand, this is all by God's doing, by God's leading, by God's working to fulfill his purpose. The 10 kings think they're in control. The 10 kings will think they are bringing all these things to pass, but it's not them. It is God who's ultimately in control. God will allow them to do that. We think so oftentimes in Scripture, Ahab, where he said, who will go and deceive Ahab. And one says, I will go. And he says, I will go and be a lying, deceiving spirit to draw him away to this battle. And it's almost the same way you can imagine. God can almost say, who will go? God never makes someone to be evil. God never forces them to be evil. It's always their own choice. But they choose it, and he uses their choices to bring his purposes to pass. It's never against their will. God doesn't make Judas Iscariot betray Jesus Christ. He uses his heart in that evilness of him, what he wants, and he uses it for his own purpose. But God doesn't make him do it. You must understand that. Just like God used the pagan Babylonians to punish his people, as we've seen in Daniel. They are in Babylon because they were carried away because they're judged by God. And God uses the pagan people. I always say, one of those tests. Just because God uses someone doesn't mean they are with him and for him. God can use anything. He can use a donkey. In similar way, just as God uses those whose hearts are loyal to him for good. And this is what we want to be. We want to use these last days on earth and say, Lord, here I am like Daniel. I purpose to serve you completely, wholeheartedly. Lord, how do you want to use me for good? Because that's our choice too. He says to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast. So God will bring it to this point. God will ordain the political support for these 10 kings to give it to the Antichrist, and he will give the world just what they want, a godless religion with godless rulers. This is what they are looking for. And it says, until the words of God are fulfilled, because God will be the one who always has the last say. The last verse there, verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we're clearly told that she is a city, this harlot. In John's day, she was ruling over the kings of the earth, that city of Rome. The capital of the Roman Empire was obviously the city of Rome. Rome was the political, economic, and religious center of the world during that time. And so here it clearly identifies this woman with that city of Rome. So in John's day, Rome was the personification of Babylon. This ancient world religion that started so long ago, in John's day, the picture was Rome. And so the world system in rebellion against God. Next week, we'll look at the commercial, the economic Babylon. The thing is, what we must understand, God has spoken, and what God has said, so it will be. The whole world is running after these things, these fake religious systems, but God will deal with it. It's in God's nostrils. He's been seeing this since the book of Genesis, and he knows it's corrupting people from coming to him. God loves people. His heart is for people. Religion obstructs people. Religion gets people busy doing things to keep them busy thinking they can actually earn and deserve something from God, a holy God. They cannot, because one sin is enough to disqualify you. And that's why religion is the opiate of the masses in that sense. Not true religion, not Christianity, it's not religion. But for the rest, it's true. It's true. Because God is good and true and just, he gives to everyone what is right. And to us, the church, I want to leave you with this. He says to us in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In Luke 21:36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.